This is the message I want to bring to you tonight, is that, you know, sometimes we get clouded by our circumstances and you just see the next obstacle and you don't know which way to go. Maybe there's a fork in the road, hypothetically speaking, a massive boulder there, a stream or a river to cross or whatever. And we need to zoom out and we need to kind of see, get the bigger picture once more. Where are we going to? Where would God have us be? And what is the best way to get there? And so often we just caught up in our circumstances. And we kind of start getting all entangled, and we don't know which way to go, and we get overwhelmed by our conditions and our circumstances and our challenges. And if we just zoomed out a bit, not only would we see which way we are going and be into the confusion, but we would see who's by our side. You see, if your head is 1 centimeter off the ground, then, man, even that ant looks massive. How are you going to get past that ant? Okay, but if you zoom out a little bit, it's so easy just to jump over it, and what's more, to see who's with you, who's going to help you. So I'm talking very sort of, you got to read spiritually between the lines here tonight, okay? You see, so often our circumstances overwhelm us. It seems like we'll never overcome these odds. I don't care where it is, family, life, work, school, whatever. But we need to see who is with us. We need to zoom out a bit and see who's standing beside us, who is committed to helping us every step of the way. But so often we zoomed in, our face 1 centimeter off the ground, and we don't even see God with us. And then everything looks bigger and more daunting than what it really is. And we get lost. We actually then don't know which way to go. Like I said, it was a poor sermon illustration tonight. Heinrich was too good. Okay. Most of us, let's just assume he was crawling around in a circle there, you know, around the monitor and not knowing which way to go. And, you know, I envisioned him almost falling off the edge here and having to kind of help him up again. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, we can so easily, when we stare blankly at our circumstances, get lost and confused and overwhelmed and dismayed and fearful and weary and tired. But who is alongside us? Who invites us to yoke with him? To come in alongside him, to carry our burden, to make the way easy for us. The Bible says that when we yoke with him, when we choose to come in alongside God, you see, he's got a yoke there and he's got an empty spot for us. Like oxen that yoke, and we can just come in alongside, but we're not yoking with any ordinary ox here. We're yoking with the ox that knows where he's going, with the ox that doesn't matter how weak we are, he's going to make it. And he's going to carry us there if he has to. And it doesn't matter if there's a pebble in this land that we have to plow or a boulder. Do you think that God as the ox is not going to be able to get past that? Do you think that somehow we're going to trip up and cause him to stumble and fall? No ways. We need to yoke with him. But if you want to see him alongside you and beside you, you need to get up. You need to zoom out. You see, our judgment is getting clouded by our circumstances. And I really believe it is a word for us here tonight, that there's many of us here that are really, we stare blankly at our situations and our circumstances, and we fail to see the one who is alongside us, the one who would help us every step of the way. You see, life is short. Would you agree with me? I was at a funeral service I had to conduct a funeral ceremony on Friday, and I wasn't acquainted with the deceased, but I got some information. I had to stand in for her minister who was away, and it was just amazing to quickly kind of get to know this dear old lady that passed away, and she was almost 95. And she's actually the grandmother of a member of the Cape Town congregation. And they had photos up of her at the service through the different parts of her life, just these images, these flashes, memories that they just, you know, that helped to tell some stories about her. And you can just see she had the joy of the Lord. She knew her God. She was comfortable in her skin. She had her identity was found in Christ. And quite a feisty lady, as I'm told. She would love to have debates and, you know, enjoy the company of her grandchildren. She wouldn't settle for superfluous and shallow conversation. She always wanted to go deeper. And yeah, just an amazing lady. But life is short. I can't believe just the other day, it feels like I was at school having to do biology and maths and all of these things. And now I've got all these responsibilities, a father, got to look after my wife and child. And yeah, we've got to fend for ourselves in a sense. You know, life is going by very quickly. On Friday, also on the lamppost, you would have seen that another Golden Girl passed away. I don't know if anyone remembers the Golden Girls series. These four old tannies in Miami there, getting up to mischief. And it was actually the one in the show who was rather more naughty than the others who passed away. I don't know if you remember Blanche Devereaux. She passed away. There's now only one out of the four Golden Girls that is left alive. Life is short. Blanche had a stroke, 76. You see, James 4 verse 14 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Life is very short. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. So the thought that I would hold before you now is that life is too short to worry about little things. Often we make mountains out of molehills. We take an issue and we allow it to get between a relationship. We allow an issue into our marriage to cause havoc and sow destruction there. Or into other relationships in church, friendship circles, whatever. We allow issues to get the better of us. Circumstances. More often it's misunderstandings and miscommunications and these things, but we allow offense to take root. We take up offense. You choose to hold on to that unforgiveness. You see, but we get clouded by our situation and our circumstances, and we need to zoom out a bit and see that's just an issue. I will not let an issue come between my marriage. I will resolve it. I will say sorry. I will repent. I will forgive, whatever. We need to zoom out a bit and do things God's way. His way works. Amen? We need to zoom out a bit. See, every person has three appointments in this life. Firstly, you're born. At some point, you're going to die. That's as bad as the news gets tonight. Okay? I'm sorry to say, each one of you will die. Okay? I will also die. All right? And somewhere in between, we have an appointment with Jesus. Somewhere in between, because God is just and fair, He's not a respecter of person. He wants everyone to be saved, and He will give each one, no matter where you are, desert island, middle of London, South Africa, wherever, He will give you a revelation sufficient enough for the faith that you need to place in Him for salvation. And it's your choice. Receive it. Reject it. It's a gift. You can only receive it with open arms. Unfortunately, there will be some that will reject that gift. But what you do with that decision, that opportunity, determines where you spend an eternity, and how you live after making a decision for Christ determines how you spend an eternity. That's a message for another night. But we have got this one life to make a decision. And life is short, people. Hypothetically, if I had to somehow bound the timeline of an eternity and say, well, it's from that power of belief pillar to that people to serve pillar, see how I'm bringing the vision into the message, then, you know, that's a good 20 paces. If somehow our life could be symbolized by a speck of dust on this timeline, there, do you see me drop it? Okay, that is, in light of this timeline, a very short space of time. Would you agree? A speck of dust on this length timeline. Except that eternity is not this length timeline. Yes, let's keep the speck of dust there, but let's take this line and let's take it to Durban. No, let's take it to, come on, yeah, Delhi, Sydney, Brisbane. Okay, wherever, keep going around and come back. Okay, a speck of dust. Would you say, therefore, that this decision that we have to make in this life, which determines where we spend an eternity, whether we spend it with God or whether we spend it elsewhere, sorry to say, believe it or not, there's a heaven and a hell. Hell was not made for us. God gave us every opportunity to choose otherwise. But would you say, and you'd agree with me, that decision is a rather important one, and that this life is too short to worry about nonsense. This life is too short to go through with insecurities and fear. You see, Jesus came to deliver us from fear. The greatest fear that any human can have is the fear of death. What happens beyond death, beyond the grave? Most people at some point in their life would consider that question. And what on earth am I doing here? The great existential questions. But we are not meant to experience these fears. Jesus came so we can live a life without guilt. In other words, you can actually enjoy life. God wants you to have a great life, a lack of life. Jesus came to give you life in abundance. Greek word for abundance, perisos. Spicy, hot, periperisos. Remember that? Okay. Extra, more than enough. Okay. He wants to spice up your life. He doesn't want you to have a bland, mediocre, regular, normal life existence. No. He wants you to have a great life, an abundant life. Life is too short to worry about nonsense, to sit with security, insecurities, and fears. No fear in death. Jesus overcame sin, by which we struggle with guilt. He overcame death, which brings the greatest fears in our life. So, if he dealt with it, then it is finished. We can enjoy life. Keep that idea. Life is short. Now, secondly, God is omnipotent. You see, I'm going to cross now to our correspondent in Athens, Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. Okay, and he's wandering around there in Athens, and he sees these Greeks around, and they are great philosophers, intellectuals, thinking about stuff. Some of us can identify with that. We live up here in our minds. We love to mull over stuff, try and reason and rationalize things out. And if we don't get it right, man, it bugs us so we can't sleep at night. Now these Greeks, they love it. They sit around and they talk about new stuff. They talk about the latest ideas and crazes. I don't know if you've been to the Middle East. You often see men on street corners huddled around, maybe a backgammon board or something like that, sipping some fruit tea. Yes, real men. And they sit around, and I've asked, I defy you to tell me that they're talking sense. Okay, I think more often than not, nonsense is what is being communicated. But they're sitting around there. And yeah, we cross now to Paul. And here I am, Paul. I'm reading from Acts 17. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. You see, I've been around the block and I see all these statues and idols and objects of worship. And I see maybe you're a little confused about what to believe. I see you talking a lot of conversations here and don't know really what to say. So he wasn't really British, but for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I've also found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Thank you, Paul. Back to the studio. Paul, he took them on, he laid out the gospel, someone took it from the beginning, took it past Jesus, straight to the end, laid it out for them, plain and simple, just to try and bring some kind of reality to their confusion. And I heard a powerful message once from this portion of scripture by a man called Ergun Kaner. And he is a Turkish man, formerly Muslim, devout at that. Got a revelation of Christ, can't remember exactly how, but he's now a powerful minister of the gospel and ministers powerfully to the Muslim world as well. And he takes this portion of scripture and he highlights certain truths out of it about God's attributes and his character. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but I think it might have been in line with these next three points that I'm going to mention. What I want to do with this, keep in mind the picture of us being, in many respects, and often a centimeter off the ground, kind of drowning in our circumstances, and we're needing to zoom out, but we're right there, and what we actually need to get to the goal and the destination is a roadmap of sorts. Okay, we very nicely asked the audience over here, and people were trying to help Heinrich, despite my efforts to stop you guys. And, you know, this is a kind of a ask the audience, rather ask God scenario, where we need a roadmap to get to the destination. And that roadmap is to know the character of God, to know who God is. Because then we'll know, without a shadow of a doubt, who we're coming to for help and how we're going to get there. That we don't have to rely on our own strength. And so from this portion of scripture, just three quick pointers I want to highlight is that he's the God that we serve is the God of all creation. We see there in verse 24 that he made the world and everything in it. He's the God of all creation. There's nothing that was made that he didn't make. He's the God of all creation. He's also the God of all time. Refer you again to that part, he made the world and everything in it. He was there at the beginning. He was there before existence. He pre-existed everything. And we read there in verse 31 that he fixed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness, i.e., he'll be there at the end. He is the God of all time. He is eternal. He is the God of all people. We read that he made one from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And we read also that he commands all men everywhere to repent. Every single person on this planet is precious in the sight of God. God made every single person. There's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child, maybe illegitimate parents. But everyone is precious and was formed in the womb by God. And the blood of Jesus flowed for every single person who has ever walked the face of the earth and who ever will. God wants everyone to be saved. I looked up in Wikipedia, the source of all information. I don't know what you call it, Wikipedia'd God on Wikipedia, saw what it came up with. Obviously, don't believe everything that you read on Wikipedia. I just took a few bits out of that that I do agree with and that we can substantiate from Scripture and from personal experience with God. So I'm just going to run through a few of these attributes of God. I'm just trying to sketch out a roadmap here, a map for life, so that if you find yourself in a dark place, confused, you will know who to turn to and how he can help you get out of that. You will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the one that you are turning to will be able to get you out of that circumstance. And this will be further encouragement to zoom out and get the bigger picture. You see, the message tonight is keep the main thing the main thing. Don't let the urgent take precedence over the important. So often people are saying, I want this done now. But no, I want it done now. And you know, as far as God has shared and shown you, that is not the most important thing that you need to get done right now. But you allow your circumstances to dictate how you live your life and your actions. And so the urgent will keep on coming in. If you allow the urgent to come in, if you open that door, man, it's going to stay open. It's going to get more and more difficult to close it. And you'll just start saying, you'd be a ja-broer. You just say yes to everything. We need to learn to say no. Some people, yeah, need to learn to say no. Okay? My boss once told me, my previous job, I was a business consultant, and he told me, actually, everything can wait till tomorrow. Okay. Not the best thing to tell one of your employees. Everything can wait till tomorrow. So the next time he told me there's a deadline, I'm like, Yeah. I'm not telling you must be lazy. You must work hard because it brings glory to God. But if that report doesn't get handed in by 5 o'clock, if it's not on his desk by 5 o'clock, the world is not going to end. Jesus is not going to come back because of a report that didn't get handed in. You see? Okay, don't quote me on that. It's not going to happen, but don't tell your boss. The pastor said that Jesus is not coming back. Okay. So, what does Wikipedia say about God? It says that God is an English name given to the singular omnipotent being in theistic and deistic religions. Most often conceived of as a supernatural creator and also the overseer of the universe, theologians have ascribed a variety of attributes to these different concepts about God, the most common of these including omniscience, omnipotence, omnibenevolence, omnipresence, divine simplicity, and eternal and necessary existence. God has also been conceived as being incorporeal, a personal being, the source of all moral obligation, and the greatest conceivable existent. Okay, so now we're going to just rewind a little bit. And then I'm just going to take those attributes one by one very quickly. Omniscience. What does that mean? Hello? As a Mary's a compass D. Okay, omni means all. Science. It's not my name after a few dopper. Science is the capacity to know everything infinitely. Okay. Yeah. Whew, crack myself up. God made the world and everything in it, as we read there in Acts 17. Omniscience. Okay, he has all knowledge. He knows if it was important enough to share with you the number of grains of sand on the beach at Bloberg Derdesteen. Okay. He knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. He made everything. His capacity to know everything is infinite. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. The Bible even tells us so. I had an interesting email from Christo at headquarters, as he heads up the finance department there. And we have to do now stock take of our church resources every month, and I'm flying solo out there in Table View, so now I have to count everything. I have to count every envelope, every compliment slip, every letterhead paper. It takes a while, but thankfully we're not that big yet, so you know I don't have like masses of stock. So anyway, I got through that. There's a bit of a drag, and then you know mail the stats off to him and so on, and then he mails back, you know, thanks to all my fellow stock takers and so on. If your hair's a bit ruffled and dear Macar this morning, don't worry. It's just a sign that there's one less stock take to worry about. It's just an angel counting the number of hairs on your head. Thankfully, we don't need to count the hairs on our head. That would take quite a while for some people, not so long. Omnipotence, the next one. That means God has all power. He can do anything. Again, from Acts 17, He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Who else has the power even to give life? Who can give life? Who can raise the dead? No one, only God. You see, scientists, some scientists think they're so clever and they can clone things and they can make things happen out of petri dishes and all of these things, but you know, God would just smirk at them and say, now do it without those building blocks of mine that you've used. You try and come up with those amino acids and whatever else, amoebas and so forth. God made all of that, okay? Don't come and claim that you can make life. God is all powerful. He can do anything. Omnipresence means that He is everywhere. He's everywhere at the same time. You know, it's funny how sometimes we can think that, you know, they're in that part of the world, well, they need God a bit more than us down here, so we might just wait our turn and, you know, we'll just carry on as we are at the moment, or, you know, just to take that a bit further. Some people think, but, you know, my problems aren't as big as some of other people's problems, so, you know, I'm just going to keep it to myself and I'm just going to suffer in silence and, you know, God's got bigger things to worry about. God doesn't worry about anything, okay? And God can help everybody simultaneously. Each one of us can have a hotline to heaven. I laugh at the people that say, oh, Pastor, you know, would you please pray for me because you've got a hotline to God. No, man, come on. Everyone has a relationship with God. Everyone has that hotline. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, omnipresence. He's present everywhere. In Acts 17, we read that part that says He's actually not far from each one of us. Do you think Paul was just talking to those philosophizing Greeks on the corner there? No, that's true for every single one of us. There's nowhere that you can go on this planet where God is not near you, not close enough to save you out of your circumstances. Not too far away to hear your cry for help. He's always with you. He Himself has said He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's everywhere. And you can't run away from Him either. And why bother? Some of us, we want to run away from our problems. And we'll go through much effort and trouble to buy plane tickets to go overseas and, you know, start a new life and all of that. In principle, I'm not against it, but you better pray about that before you go. That's a big move, and I think God would be interested in having a say in that. What is your motivation for going? Is it fear? Well, that's not a good motivation. Is it for the money? Well, that's not a good motivation either. Why bother putting off and delaying taking those extra days and weeks to organize everything to go over there if you want to run away in fear when God can sort out that fear issue right here and now? Why run away and take all that extra time and spend your last cents to try and get over to a place where you might earn a bit more money when God can bless you financially here, right now? Man, in the first world countries that you want to run to, there's much fewer market gaps than what you find in South Africa. There's not really anything that you can give them that they need. They're quite satisfied, as far as I can see, unfortunately so. England and France, only about 30% of people in those countries believe in the existence of God at all. 70% of them are doing fine just on their own. That's the way the world is going out that side. Hopefully not for too long. Amen. We've got to make a change there. So if God sends you there to minister to these people, please go. Okay. But you better find out what God wants. you better find out what he wants. There's more gaps in the market here in South Africa. If it's finances that you believe God is calling you to or whatever, pray about it. See if he doesn't want you here. Okay? I know some people who would love a vuvuzela right now. Please not near me. But yeah, as I said, I was a business consultant. Come speak to me afterwards if you want to talk business. All right. Omnibenevolence. Defined by the Oxford English Dictionary as unlimited or infinite benevolence. In other words, perfect goodness. The fact that your welfare is on God's heart. That he would want the best possible outcome for your circumstances. And we see that reflected in Romans 8:28 as well. That God, for those who love him, will work everything together for the good. Why for those who love him? You see, because if your arms are folded, your back's turned towards God, he cannot help you. He can only give you a gift if you're willing to receive, if your hands are open. Sometimes our hands are closed, we cannot receive because we're clutching with everything in us onto the little that we have. We're clutching onto our problems and situations. We're enjoying this pity party that we're going through. We need to let go and let God. We need to allow him to bless us. You need to come to him. He wants to bless you. He wants the greater good for you. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to go through challenges, because God is first and foremost interested in your character, and character gets formed through difficult times as well. But you can know, despite your circumstances, that God is with you every step of the way, and that he's in this somehow, and that he'll bring something amazing out of it. And you will never feel alone, and you'll never be dismayed despite this challenging time. But if you're dismayed, if you're weary and tired and fearful right now, then you're not listening to what God has to say. And I'm not even so sure you're in the right place. You need to find out what God has to say about it. The doctrine of divine simplicity says that God is without parts. The general idea of divine simplicity can be stated in this way. The being of God is identical to the attributes of God. In other words, the attributes of God are inseparable to who he is. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnibenevolent, omnipresent. It's not qualities that make up his being. This is who he is. He cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict those attributes. That is who he is 100% of the time, not when he feels like it. Do you think that God ever has bad hair days or struggles to get out of bed on Monday mornings? You struggle, you don't want to go to work tomorrow morning or whatever, you're scared for that report that the boss wants at 5 o'clock. God's not scared. God's not slumbering in bed. He's there and he's waiting for you when you open your eyes, and he wants to go with you and he wants to help you get that thing done. He's with you every step of the way. Incorporeal or incarnate means without body, without substance, without the nature of a body or substance. In other words, God is spirit. We are spirit, first and foremost. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit lasts for an eternity. God is spirit, and he wants us to be with him. He came in the flesh as Jesus. He revealed himself to us in that way. You want to know what God, how God is. You want to know his character. You want to just take another look at that. To go and read through the Gospels. Look at Jesus. He came to reveal the Father's heart. If you know Jesus, you know God. Get to know Jesus. You will see he's a compassionate God. You will see he's a merciful God. And mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, God is a righteous judge and he's just. He's just, and he would be 100% correct and fair to punish each of us for our sin. Because these are the parameters of our existence, that the wages of sin is death. But he chose to punish, to crush his own son in our stead. So that Jesus paid the penalty in full for each and every one of us. That if we just receive that free gift of eternal life, we place our trust and our faith in Jesus, we will not be punished. Because He is just, He will not punish the same crime twice. It's been done already. And when you come to God, because we're all sinners, He doesn't look at our sin. He looks at Jesus and He says, that sacrifice is enough. You can come. We come to God and we can come to Him boldly and with confidence through the blood of the Lamb. He's a personal God. He can be related to as a person. He's a personal creator with a purpose for each and every one of us. He wants relationship with us. First and foremost, He created us for friendship. Not because He was alone or lonely. Not because He cannot live without us. He's 100% self-sufficient. He was there before existence. For an eternity, He's been here before any of us. This is for our benefit. We can share in His glory. We can know Him. Isn't that the greatest privilege on this earth, to actually know God? This God that so many people philosophize over. They want to debate about Him day in, day out, come up with their own ideas about Him. Man, it's not necessary. You can know Him personally. You don't need to know Him from far off. It's not good enough just to know the Scriptures, and many people know them. Many professors of theology can tell you the Bible probably back to front. It's not about knowing the Scriptures, it's about knowing the author. We've got to have a personal relationship with Him. Moral obligation. That means that God only acts in accordance with and as prescribed by His set of values. He cannot act out of that. Moral obligation. Thankfully, our God doesn't change from one day to the next. That could have been the case if it was some other God. But that is not who God is. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So really, we don't have to be too confused about God. We can spend time in His Word. We can spend time talking to Him personally. He can show you what He wants for your specific situation, for your specific life. You want to know why you're here on earth? Speak to the one who made you. Even logic would have it that that's the best way to find out. So, to close off with, remember we said life is short to sickle, too short to go through with insecurities and fears and worries and to be tired all the time and dismayed and disheartened and irritated. Life is too short. We got our roadmap a bit clearer now. Your compass, your orientation, your alignment, you know, but maybe you've been reminded tonight about who God is and what He's capable of and what His heart is towards you. So if you're circling and that is God, what do you need to do? Give your problems to Him. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I.e., Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. We can empathize with people. We cannot sympathize with people. God can sympathize with you. He knows what you're going through. No one else does. He does. He knows what you're experiencing. He can identify with your emotions and your feelings. He's not intimidated if you're frustrated or even if you're angry with Him. He would want that to change, and that would happen if you would only go to Him and share with Him, that He can show you again how good He is, and that which made you angry, well, most likely that wasn't Him anyway. And He can show you that despite that, He can turn that all around for you. But He's not intimidated by you. He can sympathize with you. You know, we get tempted, and God says in His Word, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond our means to resist. We can actually grow in Christ's likeness. It is possible. We are not doomed to fail every second of every day in that sense. And when we do, We've heard it so many times already, and I just want to emphasize that again. We don't live with guilt because Jesus paid the price. We just go back to God each and every time. We see also God's heart in that regard through the parable of the prodigal son. Doesn't matter if you've wasted, squandered, given everything away, made a right mess of things. Well, God will turn that mess into a message. He will turn that test into a testimony. Getting very charismatic here now. Okay. You can go to God. He understands. You see, sometimes we face with a difficult situation and we're already in a bad emotional state and we're irritable and whatever, and it's the easiest thing to fall in that situation and make and sin. We are set up for it by the devil. You wake up, get out of bed on the wrong side of the bed, and man, you're starting on a bad foot. And the first opportunity that comes up to basically sin, and you know, you fall again. Fortunately, God's not intimidated by that. He's not sin conscious. He dealt with sin already. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law, and so you can still be with God, and you can go to Him. Our sin doesn't disqualify us from being with God. If only we love Him, if only we receive Jesus as our Savior, there's nothing the enemy can do to take us away, to rob us and steal us out of God's hand. Nothing. But the enemy will try and throw spanners in the works to try and steal your joy. He doesn't want you to have a fun life. God wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to live a life without guilt, without cares, without, man, all this nonsense that we struggle with from day to day. So we're irritable and we fall very often. We get set up in that way. Now, do you think Jesus, do you think He might have been a little emotional in the desert there, 40 days, desert, harsh conditions, sun beating down? I don't think they had every sun or Nivea, whatever you use back then. Okay? He was hungry, didn't eat for 40 days. Do you think that is a great setup for Him to actually sin? Yet, He was without sin. Do you think having the devil himself tempt you with everything that this world has to offer, do you think that somehow that might tempt you? And Jesus was tempted, but He did not fall. He did not sin. He understands better than what you do, what you're going through and your emotional state. He's been through it all. He's experienced it all. Every type of temptation that we can experience, He's experienced it to the max. In the most difficult of circumstances, when, man, we would have fallen long ago. Long ago. Day one, most likely. Well, definitely. Okay. God knows. God knows what you're going through. Right now, the challenge that you're facing, the difficulty, God knows. I came across this beautiful psalm again, Psalm 46, that I just want to read to you and just want to let the word minister to you. 11 verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I don't know what difficulty you're facing. As I said, God does. I don't know how bleak you think your future is. I know what God has to say about it. He has a future and a hope for you. He has an amazing existence for you right here, a life without guilt or fear. what God would have you do right now is stop. You're busy crawling around there on the floor. You're lost. It's dark. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know how to get to that destination. He would say, take five, be still, and know that I am God. Know that I am right here, and I'm ready to help you. Look up, zoom out, see, I'm here. I'm here to help you. That's what he would say to you right now. You need to take stock of your own life, your own relationship with the Lord. How are you responding to your circumstances? Do you respond in fear? Do you respond in doubt? Do you respond? How do you respond? We need to more and more allow God to dictate our responses. We need to defer to Him. We need to zoom out. Ask Him, what does He have to say about this? Which way? Where to from here? He is our light in the darkness. I don't know if the ushers can please hand out the elements. We're going to have communion together now.